You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
This last couple of months, we've been looking at Jesus' teaching of the Beatitudes. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, those first few verses on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus begins kind of his most famous of sermons. And if we remember and think back, just to catch us up, today we're kind of going to wrap it up and put a bow on this whole series. But if we remember kind of where we've come from, we talked about from the beginning that Jesus uses the word, the Greek word, makarios, which is translated roughly blessed. So it could be translated as fortunate are, or happy are, or blessed are, or what we like to say when I was doing it is, God is on the side of. God is on your side. It's a good way to translate that. So the question is, well, who is God on the side of? So we've looked at it. We said, first of all, God is on the side of the poor in spirit. It's not those who have it all together, who have all of their life together, who've got everything figured out. No, instead, Jesus says, blessed are the spiritual zeros. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, the deprived, the deficient, the spiritual beggars, those who don't have any religion at all, God is on your side. He also said God is on the side of the mourners, those who are weeping day and night, struggling over loss. And we talked about how Jesus announces God is present with you in your mourning, in your grief, in your sorrow. We said God is on the side of the meek. God is on the side of those who just can't seem to get it together, those who can't keep up with the Joneses, those who are ignored, those who don't assert themselves, those who just don't measure up, and those who are hopelessly average. God is on your side. God is on the side of those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, those whose spiritual tank is on empty. Remember, we said you hunger and thirst after something because you don't have it. So Jesus is announcing God is on the side of those who have no righteousness in them whatsoever, those whose account is bankrupt. God is on your side. We said that God is on the side of the merciful. God is on the side of those who choose mercy over judgment. Those who give up their own honor and their own dignity to take on the shame of others. Those who can be found in the company of tax collectors and of sinners, those who give away their greatest possession, that dignity and honor that they have, so that they can show mercy to others. God is on your side. God is on the side of the pure in heart, of those who desire nothing else, nothing more than God's will for their life. Those who seek God with everything that they are. And God is on the side of the peacemakers, those who will take shots from both sides. Those who will choose a third way, who says, I'm not going to choose either or, I'm going to be a mediator in the middle. Not those people that avoid conflict, but those people that wade right into the middle of conflict to try to bring the peace and presence of Christ to that conflict. And today, we get to Jesus' final beatitude, blessed are the persecuted. But let's read it from Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word and for the chance to spend this time in it together. We pray that your spirit would guide our conversation, that your spirit would guide us to your truth this morning, and that that truth might transform us from the inside out. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm wondering this morning, what comes to mind, and this is where you can talk back just for a moment here. When you hear the word persecution, what comes to mind? Or persecuted? Anybody? You don't think about this? You don't? The Jews? Okay. What else? What comes to mind when you hear persecuted? Word association, don't censor yourself. Just what comes to mind? What? Okay? All right, believers around the world who are persecuted, absolutely. Anything else? Quiet bunch. Okay, made fun of, taunted, absolutely. Okay, Christians in Roman times, absolutely. Right. You know, for many of us, when we hear persecution, we immediately think, well, that's talking about somebody else. You know, that's talking about something else. That's not about me. We think about, you know, those people over there or those people back then, you know, those people that don't live in a free society, those people that don't have freedom of religion, those people that, you know, that are really threatened because of their faith. And if we're honest, there are those people, right? Just this week I was reading, preparing it, and was reading a website that talks about persecution around the world and some things from this week. A pastor in Iran, Yusuf Nadarkhani, converted to Christianity from Islam. And basically he was put in court. The Supreme Court of Iran convicted him, quote, because he has Islamic ancestry and therefore must recant his faith in Jesus Christ or be put to death. That's his choices. There's a pastor in India who's currently in jail because somebody posted on YouTube a video of him baptizing 7 converts where it was illegal to convert to Christianity. So he's now in jail. Or there was an Afghan man recently who had sought asylum in Norway, had left Afghanistan because of the persecution, had gone to Norway and ended up in an asylum refugee center. And some of the other residents of the asylum center, you know, the refugee center, noticed that he was not fasting during Ramadan. So they poured boiling water on him and then attacked him with acid. And threatened his life if he did not renounce his Christian faith. Now, right, there are those examples, right? And if you're like me, you think about persecution and you think about the Beatitudes and you go, okay, Jesus, I can kind of identify with the first 7, right? At least somewhat. I mean, I kind of know what it's like to be poor in spirit at times. I know what it's like to mourn. I know about being meek. I kind of understand this hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Kind of understand this being merciful, this being a peacemaker. But, you know, this one here, Jesus, this one's really talking about somebody else. You know, it's talking about those people over there or back then. Those people who I would say are heroes of the faith. That's not me. That's not me. So we have to ask ourselves, what exactly does it mean to be persecuted? What does that mean? What does it mean to be persecuted? It comes from the same root word as pursue, to be pursued. So to be persecuted would mean to be pursued, to be followed after, to be to suffer, to be chased, to be run after with hostile intent, to be hunted. And persecution and all the various forms of being persecuted appear in the Bible about 75 plus times. Listen to a few of these. In 2 Timothy, we find, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul writing to Timothy. In 1 Peter, we read, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, even if you are persecuted, you are blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Later on in 1 Peter, we find, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you might also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted at the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Christian. One of the 3 times we find that in the New Testament. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Or Paul writes in Philippians, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them all as garbage, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. And get this, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This shouldn't surprise us, this idea of suffering as a follower of Christ. Because Jesus predicted this would happen, right? Jesus said, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The early followers of Jesus, if you think about it, the disciples, you know, we read in the book of Acts, thrown in jail, beaten, stoned, run out of town. They knew what Jesus was talking about because they lived it. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, if this is the case, if it's true that to be a follower of Christ means that I should expect persecution, then we have to ask ourselves, what is so offensive about Jesus that it would cause people to persecute him? And what is so offensive about followers of Jesus that they would be persecuted as well? Well, as Paul says, the cross of Jesus is offensive. He says this in Galatians. Talks about the offense of the cross. Now, on Wednesday nights this fall, we've been doing a study here called Not a Fan. And basically, we said this. Jesus came to earth not to create a fan club. That was not his intent. Jesus did not come so that he could put together, you know, some groupies that would follow him around and cheer for him and, you know, that would sell out the stadium so he'd have big crowds so he could sign a few autographs and shake a few hands and kiss a few babies. Jesus did not come for that reason at all. Instead, in Luke 7, Jesus says, come, take up your cross, and follow after me. He says, follow me. He says, I didn't come to make a group of fans who like what I'm doing and who cheer for me from this. No, no, no. Follow me. Get dirty with me. You know, you should be following so close behind me that I'm kicking up some mud onto you because you're following in my footsteps. He says, leave everything behind. If you look at what he says to the disciples, just drop it all, leave it there, and come after me. You see, because Jesus ultimately is talking here about allegiances. What are your allegiances? What are you committed to? If you boil everything down, get away all the other stuff, to whom are you ultimately loyal? Who is the real Lord of your life? Who is the real king on the throne in your heart? That's what Jesus is getting at. And he gets pretty harsh on this point, right? In Luke 14, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, followers of Jesus are persecuted because they don't live by the same rules in this world. Their allegiance is not ultimately to kings or rulers or authorities or the laws of this world. Their allegiance, their commitment, their loyalty is to God alone. Now, you better believe that this is threatening to those that are in power. This is threatening to those who have authority. This is threatening to those who want to keep you under their thumb. And it's also threatening to those who aren't followers of Jesus. It's threatening to those who just kind of want to go with the flow, you know, the kind of laissez-faire attitude. Just live and let live. Just, you know, don't shake the boat. Don't get in other people's business. Just let them do their thing and I'll do my thing. Because followers of Jesus seek to live a life that's different. They seek to live a life right in the footsteps of Jesus. You know, as Paul says, they seek to clothe themselves with Christ, as he says in the book of Romans. So if we really do that, if we are truly followers of Jesus, if we are trying to be imitators of Christ Jesus, if we are trying to let the righteousness of Jesus Christ shine through our lives, we will find ourselves offending others. You don't believe me? Try these on. If you cherish chastity, your life will be an attack on people who live for free sex. If you embrace in your life temperance, you know, towards substances, your life will be a statement against the love of alcohol. If you pursue self-control in your life will indict those who struggle with excess eating. If you live simply and happy, you will show the folly of luxury in our society. If you walk humbly with God, you will expose the evil of pride. If you are punctual and thorough in your dealings, you will lay open the inferiority of laziness and negligence. If you speak with compassion, you will throw callousness into sharp relief. If you are earnest, you will make the flippant look flippant instead of clever. And if you are spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. You see, when we seek to live our lives after the teaching of Jesus, when we forgive as Christ has forgiven us, when we turn the other cheek, when we refuse to take revenge, when we live in that way, society is threatened by that because it holds up a mirror to everybody else in the world, that they see themselves through that. Because if you orient your whole life around the pursuit of the cross of Christ, orient everything that we are around pursuing Jesus Christ, pursuing Him, following Him with everything that we are, we will offend those that don't. That's just the way it is. What did we read a minute ago? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. You see, in most places of our world, this statement proves true. This is from Jim Forrest. He says, Christianity tends to be tolerated to the extent that it acclimates itself to the society in which it finds itself. I'll read that again. Christianity tends to be tolerated to the extent that it acclimates itself to the society in which it finds itself. You see, there's no cause for persecution. There's no reason to persecute a follower of Christ if they don't look any different from anybody else. Why persecute them? Who cares? They look just like me. It doesn't matter. There's no cause for persecution if people can't even tell that you're a follower of Christ. If your life doesn't look any different than anybody else around you, who cares? If you just blend in with the crowd, who cares? But Jesus didn't call us to blend in with the crowd. In a few verses later in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Or it's in 1 Peter, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His light. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from evil desires which war against your souls." He says, you're an alien and a stranger in this world. You shouldn't blend in. You should stick out. I should stick out. So, as I think about this, and then I look at this passage, a really serious question comes up for me. What if I'm not experiencing persecution? What if all of this talk feels kind of completely foreign? What if someone came up to me and asked me, what have you given up to follow Jesus? Or what sacrifices have you made to be a follower of Christ? What if I can't come up with any? Because maybe the real question is, to what extent are we really living the gospel? You know, if our lives don't look any different from anybody else around us, why do we need Christ? If followers of Jesus just blend in with the rest of the crowd, blend in with the rest of the world, what's the point? What has Jesus really done? What has He saved you from? How is your life any different? How are we being a light on a stand? How are we being a city on a hill? How is our life challenging the allegiances of this world? The allegiance to power, allegiance to greed, to consumerism, to lust, to immediate gratification, to bigger, better, faster. I'm reminded of a statement by St. Francis of Assisi who said, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. So let me make one important observation here, kind of in closing. Have you noticed that throughout the Beatitudes, Jesus has not made any commands? He's not commanded us to do anything in the Beatitudes. Instead, no commands, just blessing, right? Blessed are you when you find yourself at the bottom. Blessed are you when you feast on your tears. Blessed are you when you can't keep up. Blessed are you when you're starving for what's right, and on, right? The first command that Jesus gives is in verse 12. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Here it is. Rejoice and be glad. The first command we're given in the Beatitudes is rejoice. When you find yourself persecuted, reviled, spit on, made fun of, not invited to the party, not on the in crowd, picked on, locked up, beaten, even to the point of death, rejoice. Rejoice. Be glad. As one translation put it, leap for joy. Really? Jesus? Really? Why? Because he says here, number one, your reward is great in heaven. We're not living for now. We're living for eternity. It says, rejoice when you find yourself an alien and stranger in this world, because you're going home. This world is not your home. Number two, he says, rejoice and be glad because you identify with Jesus, right? He says, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He's saying, because of me. So number two, rejoice because you're identifying with Jesus. Your life has become so closely enmeshed with who Jesus is that because of him, people are saying evil things about you. That's good news. That is good news. Rejoice in that. And then finally, you're in good company. He says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The great cloud of witnesses that it talks about in Hebrews. In fact, I wanted to read that in closing this morning as a challenge to us. From Hebrews chapter 11, it's a good study if you want to go and just read through that some other time. But I'm going to read to you from the Message. So this is Eugene Peterson's translation of the end of Hebrews 11. He's gone on and he's described all of these different people of faith. He says at the end, I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There's so many more, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms. They made justice work. They took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts. Turned disadvantage to advantage. Won battles. Routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and, yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world did not deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. Now listen to this. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us. That their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, this great cloud of witnesses, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. because you identify with him, because you are becoming more Christ-like in your life. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, because it reminds you that this world is not your home, that we are aliens and strangers in it. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, because many, many faithful have come before you and have walked the same road. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your scripture, your word. We thank you for the truth of it. Help us to take a long, hard look at our lives, Lord, and be honest with ourselves. That when we see ourselves in the mirror, if life seems easy, if we're not finding anybody saying difficult things to us, if our lives aren't challenging the lives of other people around us, if we're just blending in with the crowd, Lord, help us to take a long, hard look and ask ourselves, are we just fans? Are we those sitting on the sidelines cheering you on? Or are we followers? Are we getting dirt thrown on us as well? Help us to so identify with you, Lord, that our lives stick out. That our lives are like a lamp set up on a hill, set out in a room so that it casts out the darkness. It casts out the shadows. It exposes them for what they are. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to do so humbly, realizing that it's you that people see. Not anything that we've done, not any goodness that we have, but you shining through us. Lord, we pray that you would give us courage to not just talk about our faith, but to embody our faith, to live it out. For it to fill our arms, to fill our mouths, to fill our minds, to fill our hearts, so that the faith we have in you would challenge everything that we find of darkness in this world. Lord, we praise you. We love you. We rejoice in who you are. And we rejoice in being identified with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.